I'll be reading from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we read these words of Scripture, and they bring great joy to our heart to know that you are a just God and a merciful God, and that through your grace, entirely by your grace, we have been brought into a right standing with you. And with you we have peace and hope and eternity. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I would like to start where Paul starts, typically, and that is that we're all sinners. In Romans 3:23, Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That all is everyone, Jew, Gentile, smart people, well-educated people. Every single person is a sinner. Not only is Paul emphasizing that we are sinners, he is also emphasizing in the book of Romans in chapter 5 that we're sinners because we are in Adam. Adam sinned in the garden. He ate of the forbidden fruit. God told him not to. He wanted to be like God, and he sinned. And Adam represented us perfectly in that garden. Now, you might have an objection to that. You might say, well, that's not fair. I wasn't the one that was there. I wouldn't have done that. But I would venture to tell you that that very attitude tells me that you would have done exactly what Adam did. You would have disobeyed. And so here we are, we're in this lost state of sin. This is what Paul is trying to convey to us. And he's saying that both the Gentile, it was easy for the Jew to see the Gentile as sinners, but they didn't see themselves as sinners. But both the Jew and the Gentile were sinners. And we have that in common because we have Adam's sin in common for us, because he represented us corporately or federally in the garden. And so we are sinners. Paul goes on in chapter 5 and he emphasizes this as he's making his case. Chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. 5:16, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. 5:18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. And 5:19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. The condemnation that Paul has in mind and the Scripture teaches us is death. The penalty for sin was death. So there we stand. We stand as guilty sinners. All of us. And so Christ redeems us from that sin. And this morning, we're going to discuss how that occurs so that we have a very clear understanding as to how we come out from underneath condemnation and that God can declare us just. The penalty is removed. The first thing that occurs is our sin is imputed to Christ. Christ was sinless. Christ did not die for himself. He died for us as our representative on that cross. He suffered for us. He was sinless. That made him the perfect sacrifice that was absolutely necessary. Let me support that with Romans 5, 6. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. And Peter says it in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. So, very important aspect. Our sin is imputed to Christ. Christ was not a sinner, but he represented us in God's judgment upon us and took that upon himself and suffered for us and suffered the penalty for sin, which is death. The second aspect, equally important, is the fact that not only did he die to remit our sins so that our sins would no longer be counted against us, what Adam had failed to do in the garden was to keep God's law perfectly. So for God to be just, it wasn't just acceptable to bring us back to a neutral position. And now we are going to keep the law. That's not what he does. He knows us. He knows we're sinners. He imputes the perfect righteousness of Christ. He counts it to us. His righteousness becomes our righteousness and our justification. And it's on that basis that God declares us justified. That's pure gospel. In our text this morning, we read Romans 3:21, 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. In Romans 4:3, we read, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. In Romans 5:19, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, how do we receive that righteousness? How do we receive that forgiveness for sin? The scriptures are abundantly clear that we receive the righteousness of God that justifies us, that brings us into a right relationship with God, so that we're no longer at enmity with God, is by faith, and by faith alone. It's not the faith, it's the faith that we have in Christ. So we could actually say, by faith alone in Christ, and that's apart from our works. So it has nothing to do with our obedience in God declaring us forgiven and righteous. It's a gift. It's a gift that he gives to sinners that believe in him, that put their trust in him for the forgiveness of sin and for the righteousness of God that's imputed to our account. And for Christians, that should give us great joy, comfort, peace, and hope. And he does this to sinners who are still sinners. He justifies the ungodly. In Romans 4:5, it says, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." And in Galatians 2:16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." So that righteousness that brings us into a right standing with God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we apprehend through faith. Our faith is not considered the righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness credited to us through our faith that joins us to Christ as our representative, our perfect representative. So if you didn't like the idea that Adam was your representative, you're going to like it now because Christ is our representative. That is a biblical structure. So this doctrine, this idea that we are justified by our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ brings us peace and hope. In Romans 5:1-2, we hear, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And in Romans 8:1, a scripture that many of us have memorized, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. You are no longer under the penalty of sin. It is removed, completely gone. And it's that very same righteousness of Christ that we have now by faith that will bring us acquittal in the final judgment. Our works are necessary. I don't want anyone to misunderstand this. But our works do not in any way justify us. It is the perfect righteousness that we get and receive from Jesus Christ that justifies us. And that we need to know, we need to understand, we need to drink from that. We need to understand that as Christians. Because that gives us great hope, does it not? Because we do continue to sin. Justification is addressing our legal standing with God and God's judgment. It's always contrasted with no condemnation or being justified. Very important to understand that. So we're in the legal realm. That's why the word justice or justify. It's a legal declaration. And it's huge. It has huge implications in our life. Sanctification. A grace that comes with justification because they both flow out of our union with Christ through faith. It is a grace that deals with the dominion of sin and the presence of sin in our life. So here's the catch. You can't have one without the other. But the one, justification, is not based on sanctification and our works and our obedience. That's what Paul is talking about. That is what he's trying to put to rest. You need the perfect righteousness of Christ. And you only receive that through faith. The scriptures are very clear as to the fact that as justified Christians, the penalty is removed, we have peace with God, that we are to be obedient to God. In Hebrews 12:14, the scripture states, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And then we receive that very sobering warning in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 24, from our Lord Jesus himself. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So Paul is very clear, as is the rest of Scripture, that we are not justified by our works, that we are not justified by the law, that we are justified by the imputed righteousness of Christ that covers us, that clothes us, as we heard in the assurance of pardon this morning. That is great news. However, Paul does not disparage the moral law. Quite the contrary. Paul would say about the law in Romans 7, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law has a place in the Christian's life. It serves to direct us and to guide us, because God is now writing that law in our hearts. So we have to be very careful to distinguish our justification from our sanctification. Our justification has to do with our legal standing before God, and we are declared righteous by the righteousness of Christ legally. Our sanctification has to do with actually making us righteous. And never is our justification based on our sanctification. Also, I would remind you that our sanctification is not caused by our justification, but it's caused by Jesus Christ through that very same union we have with him as our representative in our justification. So it all points to Christ, but they are both co-equal graces that we receive. Our confession of faith in chapter 19:6 says this about the law. Although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works to be thereby justified or condemned, yet it is of great use to them as well as to others, and that as a rule of life informing them of the will of God and their duty, it directs and binds them to walk accordingly. It goes on and says, the promises of it, in like manner, show them God's approbation of obedience and what blessings they may expect upon the performance thereof, although not as due to them by the law as a covenant of works. The covenant of works is satisfied wholly and completely by the righteousness of Christ. That's what Scripture teaches us. And so we can examine ourselves and we can say, yes, I'm a sinner. I sin. But I do try. I do try to obey. But I continue to sin. And at the same time, we know that if you're trusting in Christ, that your sins are forgiven, and that you are declared righteous, and you are no longer under the penalty of the law, you are no longer under death, you are no longer in Adam, you have come from Adam, and you are now joined to Christ. And it's on that basis, and that basis alone, that God would declare, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sanctification is not something that we're passive in. It's not something that we rest in our justification and then God automatically sanctifies us. That's really not what Scripture teaches at all. And in fact, Elder Lemon is going to preach this evening. He's going to preach on that very topic. And I would encourage all of you to come and hear that sermon this evening. And the sermon title is Press On. And he's going to delve into that in greater depth. The Christian life is much more energized than I'm just going to let God do it. God does do it. But he does it through working through you and your will. Listen to the scripture, Philippians 2, 12, 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, in conclusion, Adam imputes his sin to us. Our sin is imputed to Christ. Christ suffers and dies for our sin so that we have the remission of sin. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And that's the perfect righteousness we need to be declared not guilty and have the curse reversed so that we have eternal life. Now, for you that are in Christ, that's a great joy and that's a great peace. But if you're not in Christ this morning, if you have refused the grace that's offered to you freely, you have somehow convinced yourself, this doesn't concern me. No, it concerns every single individual. Everyone is being faced with this question. Because if you're not in Christ, you're in Adam. And if you're in Adam, you are condemned. So I beg you, listen, that you place your trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and that you be declared righteous by his righteousness imputed to you, so that God would declare you justified. And this upholds God's justice, which is how God is both the just and the justifier. In Romans 8, 32 verses, excuse me, in Romans 8, verses 32 through 34, Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us." Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great truths that you have taught us through your word, that you could take foul sinners such as us and to bring us out of darkness and to bring us into light and to work in us a conviction of sin and understanding that we stand condemned. As you bring us into saving union with Christ, we receive all the benefits that he has garnered for us in his birth, in his life, in his death. We give great thanks for all that Christ has done for us and for your being so loving to us in giving us Christ to redeem us. We are thankful for his obedience, his perfect obedience, the obedience that you credit to us. And on that basis, Father, you declare us justified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.